You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, it's been a good morning thus far. I was thinking this week about, getting the mail. It's not something that I particularly love doing, but I do it. Everybody does it. Some people love going to get the mail, and maybe, you know, you are expecting something in the mail. Maybe it's a birthday card or a package from Amazon or something like that. And so there are things that we get in the mail or that we get delivered to us that, you know, that we're expecting and that, quite frankly, we're excited about. You know, maybe it's some new piece of technology or whatever it is. Birthday cards, the packages, the magazine. Does anybody get magazines anymore? We open those right away. But at the same time, you know, when we open the mailbox, there are things within the mailbox that we actually aren't all that thrilled to see, right? I mean, there's the brown envelopes from the CRA that we get, and maybe they're telling us that sometimes they give us money, but sometimes they tell us we owe them money. Sometimes we get bills in the mail. Well, we always get bills in the mail. We get tax notices from the municipality. So my point is this, okay? So we get packages and we get, you know, birthday cards and mail, correspondence, those sorts of things we anticipate. And we look forward to opening those things. And then on the other hand, we have these bills and, you know, and these notices and things that really aren't all that interesting. And we just kind of hold on to those things and we think, well, maybe we'll just open that later and then hope, you know, we just ignore it for a little while. I think when it comes to the attributes of God, God's holiness is perhaps like the envelope that we would prefer not to open. At least not right away. The love of God? Yeah, well, we eagerly dive into the love of God, right? That's like the new pack. That's like the parcel from Amazon. The mercy and the grace of God, when we talk about that, oh, yeah, that's like the birthday card from Grandma with the check inside. That's we want to open up right away. But the holiness of God, that might get a little bit uncomfortable. We sense that when we talk about the holiness of God, we sense that it might just cost us something. It's a guy by the name of David Wells. He wrote this about the holiness of God. He said, the holiness of God is given inhospitable treatment in the church. The modern church wants therapy, not redemption. They want to be happy, not holy. They want to feel good, not be good. They want to avoid pain, not sin. That is not a favorable definition or description of the church, is it? It really isn't. But in a, to a certain extent, I think maybe he's got a handle on maybe that kind of mentality does exist in some places, in some churches, maybe in all churches to a certain extent. We find God's holiness challenging. We find it maybe even unpalatable at times. We find it difficult to think about because of its implications for us. And we'll get to the implications. Another writer that I read this week, this quote, I can't remember who said it, but it said, when God is rejected, he is not rejected because of his power, his wisdom, his love, his grace. He is rejected because of his holiness. Holiness is the envelope among the one or two other envelopes containing the attributes of God that we just would prefer to maybe open a little bit later on. But the holiness of God is, of course, supremely important. It is important for us to understand. It's important for us to contemplate. It's important for us to pursue. If we are to understand the God that is made known to us in the scriptures, we must talk about, we must seek to understand what we can as human beings about the holiness of God. We have to. It's so important. A 17th century Christian writer by the name of Edward Lee said this: holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, without which his wisdom would be but subtlety, his justice would be cruelty, his sovereignty would be tyranny, and his mercy would be foolish pity. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to just give you four things. 4 points. I'm not going to slip any other points in there. I'm just going to give you four. And the first one, I'm sure you can guess what it is, because we have to, just like the last few weeks, we need to build the foundation, right? And for all the other points, for all the other implications where we're going, we need to start here. This is what we need to know, understand right from the outset, that God is holy. That's it. That is the simple yet incredibly profound point that we have to start with. God is holy. Our God is a holy God. And the concept of holiness at its core is, it's about separation. It's about, at its very heart, it's the idea in the scriptures to say that God is holy is to declare him as entirely other, completely different than anything else. To say that God is holy is to declare that he is entirely other, unlike anything else, unlike anyone else. He is God and we are his creatures. And the Bible actually shows us that God's majesty and his glory are tied very closely together to his holiness. He is majestic and he is glorious in his holiness. The point that I think that we have to understand about God's holiness is that he is totally unlike you and he is totally unlike me. He isn't totally unlike anything that we know or anyone that we know. He is uniquely divine. That is his glory. That is his majesty. And at its core, all of that is just an understanding of his holiness. Moses, in Exodus chapter 15, when he penned his song, he said this: who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? God's holiness is at the very heart of why we worship him. Psalm 99 verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. So the point that we have to start with is just this idea of that God is holy. His holiness, his otherness, his separation from us, his sheer godness is why we worship him, or why we ought to worship him. It's why we ought to praise him. And not only is just the idea of his holiness at the core of why we should praise him, but another aspect of that holiness is just the idea that God is too pure to look upon evil. That's what Habakkuk said. Chapter 1, verse 3, he said, O Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. In the ESV, I think it says, you who are purer of eyes, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look on wrong. That's who God is. The Bible makes it clear that this pure and this holy God has a deep revulsion for anything that is evil, for anything that is sinful. And so at the end of the day, the holiness of God means not only that he is worthy of our worship, but that he is to be feared. I mean, we don't recognize this enough, that when we sin, we are offending the very heart of God. In that passage that, we don't talk about fear or the fear of God enough, I don't think. We want to talk about the love of God. We want to talk about the mercy of God and the grace of God. Those are good things to talk about. But we don't want to talk about how God should be feared. We don't want to talk about the holiness of God. In that passage that Pastor Matt read for us, when Isaiah is having his vision and when he sees God on the throne, what is his reaction? Instinctively, it's about fear. It's about this reaction of being unworthy. I mean, this is the language that he uses. Woe to me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. I don't think that you and I really have a good understanding or understand much about the holiness of God. I don't think that we do. It's too easy, I think, for us to imagine that God is really not as holy as the Bible says he is. Last week I mentioned prohibition. And you know, in the United States in the 30s, it was a time of terrible hypocrisy in relation to the law of prohibition, the sale and the consumption of alcohol. So, I mean, it was widely banned right across the United States, right? But even as the government's official position was against the sale and the consumption of alcohol, there were bootleggers, there were crime bosses that would deliver illicit shipments of alcohol even to the Capitol building in Washington. And they would be the alcohol would be consumed by the lawmakers who made the law of prohibition. Even it said, I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what I read, that there was alcohol all over the White House, consumed by the president at the time. It was blatant hypocrisy, and that's why the bootleggers and the crime bosses assumed that they could get away with what they were doing, is because the people who made the laws were breaking the laws. They knew that the lawmakers were just like they were. They just expected this kind of, you know, slap on the wrist and a wink and go and sin no more. That kind of idea. In Psalm 50, the Lord declares his majestic holiness and he challenges us in his perception of him. Verse 19 of verse 50, Psalm 50, he says this, "You give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and you speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I have been silent." And then listen to what he says. "You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and I lay the charge before you. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you." See, the people that God was speaking to thought that God would tolerate their behavior because they imagined that God was just like them. And we often think of God in terms of a loving father, which we should. We think of him as a, we think of Jesus as our friend, which we should. We think of the Spirit as our counselor, which again we should. He is all those things. But do we also recognize that he is the God of blazing holiness that turns Isaiah, this prophet of God, into a blubbering mess? Woe is me. I am undone. You see, if we understand the holiness of God, it should be natural that we should fear him. Paul references God and describes him as being the one who dwells in unapproachable light. That's where we have to start, the whole idea that God is holy. But there's more to it than that. And if we think about the fact that God is holy, then there are some implications for us, or there are some things that follow. And so I would say that the second thing that I want you to know is that not only is God holy, but God models holiness for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For any job that we do, we need to fulfill, or any role that we need to fulfill, we need good role models, don't we? When I was visiting with Wayne and Sandra the other night, I was talking about one of my first jobs, and I actually work for a concrete company, and we were doing all the concrete walls and slabs for a new mill. I had no idea how to do any of that. Big surprise. But the guy that I was working for, his name was Marty Penner. That guy was an awesome carpenter and concrete guy. And he not only was really good at his job, but he was patient and he was kind. And he went out of his way to explain not only what my job was or what I needed to do, but he explained what we, the crew, was doing when we were building the walls, when we were doing all the things. He was such a good role model. And I learned a lot from him that summer. And it was because he was a good teacher. He was a good role model. And I would say that in family life, in marriage, in parenting, we all need these healthy role models to show us how to navigate things well, right? In the workplace, we are going to excel if we have a good mentor who is going to take us under their wing, show us what the job is like, how to do it well. So we know that God is holy. We have to start there. And in a moment, we're going to think about the fact that he's going to call us to be holy. I'm giving a little bit away, but that's all right. You probably know I'm going there. The point that I'm trying to make here is that in order for us to imitate our Father in heaven, in order for us, if we are called to pursue personal and godly holiness, if we are to pursue practical holiness in life, we need to know something of what the life of holiness actually looks like. Because we live in a messy, undone, sinful world. This is an unholy world. So how do we pursue practical, godly holiness in an unholy world? How do we do that? Some of the choices that we're going to have to face, some of the ethical decisions that we are going to have to make, they are immensely complex. And in our sinfulness, I mean, we're just liable to get it wrong. We might tend, on the one hand, to kind of lean towards legalism, right? And kind of look down our nose at the people around us and go, well, I would never do that. Or On the other hand, we might just take the kind of grace and the mercy route and the love route and say, well, God is love, so it's all good. If we do those things, if we, you know, lean one way or the other, what's going to happen is that the call to holiness is going to get lost in the shuffle. But God calls us to be holy. So what does that look like? We need a guide to help us if we're going to navigate holiness in an unholy world. So obviously, this is where I'm going. If we are going to look to a role model that is going to give us the example of how to be holy in an unholy world, we need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we have to start. We need to look carefully at the record of his life in the Gospels, because it is in the person of Jesus Christ, it is in the man Jesus, that the holiness of God is perfectly shown to us in human form. It is in Jesus that we see the character and the eternal God displayed in perfection. John 1:14. We have shared this verse over and over again as we've gone through these attributes. But John says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's John saying there? He's saying that Jesus is our role model. He came to earth and he lived an entirely holy life, and he showed us nothing less than the glorious and the holy character of God. Because Jesus is our own model. So when we say God is holy and then we say that God models holiness in Jesus, what we're saying is that Jesus is our example. And if we want to pursue practical godly holiness in an unholy world, then we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you can call it pursuing holiness. You can call it becoming more Christ-like. If we are going to know how to do the job well, we need to look to the role model. We need to look to the one who's going to take us aside and say, this is what we're doing. Follow my example. Jesus is the one that God models holiness in. So God is holy. God models holiness in Jesus. And then the third thing that I would say is this, that not only does he model holiness, but he gives us holiness in Jesus. Because if we only look at Jesus as his example, it's only going to highlight our sin more as we see his perfection. And that's why it's so vitally important that Jesus, in his grace and through the gospel, actually makes holiness available to us. I mean, I could have looked at this guy that I work for, Marty, and I could have just watched him and just stood on the sidelines. I wouldn't have got anything done and probably would have been fired. But he showed me how to do the job so that I could do it, so that I would do it. So God calls or models holiness for Jesus, and he doesn't stop there, because he makes a call for us. He gives us holiness in Jesus. I mean, right from, if you think about Genesis, if you think about the fall, right from the very moment that Adam and Eve's expulsion from the Garden of Eden, right from the very moment that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, the crisis at the heart of the human condition was has been how to be restored to the presence of a holy God. We've heard it so many different ways, but there's this gap between us and this holy God that wants to have a relationship with us. But that was the crisis. That when sin entered the world, it was how can human hearts that are sinful, were born into sin, how can they be restored to the presence of a holy God? The nation of God, Israel, was called to be God's holy nation. He came to dwell among them through in the tabernacle, in the temple, There was presence. I mean, God's presence was among his people in so many different ways. And it was all an illustration or a representation. God wanted his people to know that he was there and that they had access to him. It was limited, yes, but it was access. Despite their sin, they had access to the presence of God. It was incredibly limited. It involved the mediation of the priesthood. The priests kind of had to be the mediators. They had to kind of be in the gap there, okay? And they were there to help the people have access to God, right? Okay? And it involved not only the priesthood, but it involved sacrifice and it involved offering. So there was grace there, but the point that I'm making is that it wasn't a perfect system. It wasn't a complete system. It wasn't that the problem was totally dealt with. The problem had to be dealt with over and over and over and over again, right? And then the solution to that, to the tabernacle and the temple and the limited access that people had to God, the ultimate solution or the ultimate question was, how can an unholy people be made holy and pure? How can they be fit for the person of a holy God, for the presence of a holy God? And we know it's the gospel. We know that that's the answer. The answer comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the simple message of the gospel is this: Jesus died for our sin. He shed his own blood for your cleansing. And Jesus, in a way that no one else ever could, can make you clean. That's the message of the gospel. That's the story. That's the answer to the question. How can an unholy people be restored to the presence of a holy God? It's the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel for all who receive it. I am gifted. One of my major gifts is the ability to stain clothes. I put stains on clothes all the time. My mother told me that when I was little. Claudette has since confirmed that to be true. I send her onto the internet so often because she looks for remedies for stains and clothing and furniture and all this sort of stuff. It's such a burden to be married to me. But she does that, and Claudette finds these great recipes for, you know, stain remover and all those sorts of things. I wonder what substance can cleanse the human conscience, the human soul of sin. Well, there is only one answer: nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the stain remover. The ultimate one. Have you ever experienced that cleansing? The promise of the gospel is simply that if you ask him, he will cleanse you. He promises to do it. He died to do it. If you're a believer, maybe you are struggling over guilt, some kind of sin that just you can't get a hold of. Your conscience is heavy as we gather here today. Maybe there are some real issues that you need to work through with the Lord, some issues that you need to confess, some sin that you need to deal with. But as you do that, know this reassurance: if you belong to Jesus, he has made you clean. And nothing in this world can undo that cleansing. Jesus achieved that through the shed blood that he shed on the cross. In the great miracle of miracles, God makes a defiled people like you and like me. He makes us holy in Jesus Christ. He gives us that holiness. He gives us an opportunity to experience that holiness. If only we would so choose and respond to the gospel. God is holy. God models holiness in Jesus, and he gives us holiness in Jesus Christ as well. Here's the last thing that I want you to see. I mean, it follows, right? If these things are true, then God is going to call us to be holy. He is going to call us to pursue holiness. He's going to call us to holiness in Jesus Christ. I was, like most of you, almost all of us here, we were privileged to be born into this country. But there are others that, you know, that are born somewhere else and come to this country as immigrants, and this becomes their place, and they live here for a bit, and then then maybe they take the test of citizenship and they become citizens of the nation of Canada. I mean, we have talked on a very much more smaller scale. We discussed membership today, and it was the same thing for Wayne and Sandra and for Daryl and Stephanie, you know, coming for a bit and getting the feel for the place, and then officially this morning becoming members, or immigrants becoming members or citizens of a country. There's a process involved in both of those things, right? In being what you have officially become. And I think that there is a parallel to salvation. And we referenced that earlier. Here's what I mean. When you and I, when we first trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the cleansing benefits of his death and resurrection, they are applied to us. Okay, when we receive the Holy Spirit, by faith we are cleansed. We are made holy when we receive salvation. So that now, belonging to Jesus, the Holy God looks on us not as defiled, dirty sinners, but rather we are looked on through Jesus, through the lenses of Jesus Christ, and we're looked at as holy people, right? There is this objective change that takes place at the time of our conversion. We suddenly have access to the Holy God through Jesus, our high priest. We are welcomed into his presence. We become citizens of the kingdom of God. We become citizens of heaven. We are a holy people that are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And we all know, but we all know that the process of becoming holy, the process of becoming what we are now in Christ, as Paul says, it is a lifelong process. It doesn't happen overnight. Just like new citizens to this country, when they come into the country, yeah, they become a citizen, but the process of acclimating to Canada when you come from Paraguay, or when you come from overseas, somewhere in Europe or Africa or whatever, when you come to this country, you become a citizen. But the process of getting used to the country and acclimating to what Canada is all about and all that sort of stuff, that's a process that takes a long time. Do you see the parallel? I mean, it's the same thing. When we become believers, we are regenerated, we are sanctified, and it is a momentary thing. It happens. We are defiled and then we become holy. All those sorts of, it happens in a moment, but the process of pursuing likeness and becoming holy, the process of becoming who we are in Christ, it is a long, long process. I once saw a pin when I was a kid, and I can't remember what. Well, I know what it said, but I can't remember. I think it was just this pin with the letters of each part of the sentence. And the sentence is this: please pray for me because God isn't finished with me yet. That's a great sentiment, isn't it? Because my whole life on this earth, from the moment that I was born in a long time ago, and to the moment that God calls me home, that process of becoming holy is ongoing. It's true for each and every one of us here. If we reach the moment, this side of heaven, when we feel that we have learned everything that we need to know in terms of our practical, personal holiness, that's a bad moment for you, because you are deluding yourself. The challenge for us is to hear and to heed and to respond to the call of holiness, to take that call very seriously. And it is a process that takes a lifetime. And so if you screw up, if you mess up, if you're tempted to sin and then you do it, you give in to temptation, don't lose heart, because the process is ongoing. And yeah, maybe you take a step back, but it doesn't mean that you're disqualified. For I am convinced, death nor life, angels nor demons, on and on and on, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The process is ongoing. I fear sometimes, though, that we can be so comforted by the message of the love and the grace of God that we convince ourselves that his call to holiness isn't actually all that serious. We convince ourselves that God's really just not too worried about our behavior, that it doesn't really matter, that, you know, we're saved by grace and nothing else really matters. But if we read the New Testament, we get, I think that you cannot help but see that the call to holiness is not diminished by the grace of Christ. It's actually amplified. It's actually built up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from his sin." 1 Peter chapter 1. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." Hebrews 12, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one would see the Lord." Hey, do you ever get the sense, or do you ever, subconsciously maybe consciously, I don't know, but do you ever feel like you know that your sin, or you know that the sin that you're dealing with is bad because it's sin, but you just, and you know you gotta shake the habit, you know you gotta get rid of that sin, but maybe just not quite yet. You just kind of want to hold on to it. Augustine once said, "Lord, make me check. Lord, make me chaste, but just not yet." and he says in his confession, the Confessions of Augustine, he says that he enjoyed his sin. He knew he had to shake it, but he wanted to hold on to it for a little longer. I think that's something that is a barrier between us and our holiness. J.C. Ryle, this great pastor, he once said this: "Holiness is the habit of being one mind with God, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word." I think that's so good. It's a description of what we're called to do. So let me ask you today, How is your pursuit of holiness going? How is my pursuit of holiness going? I ask myself, where am I learning to hate what God hates? And where am I learning to love what God loves? Am I consistently measuring everything in this world by the perfect standard of His word? Am I doing those things? Man, I am not a finished product, so please pray for me, because God isn't finished with me yet. He's not finished with you yet either. He won't be this side of heaven. I've got an awfully long way to go, and so do you. I mean, as believers, we probably fall into one of two groups, right? Okay? And I would say that when it comes to pursuing holiness, there are two categories. You can fall into one or the other, but you will be in the other. We are either putting sin to death, or sin is putting us to death. If sin is getting the best of you, the urgent call that I would say to you is that you need to let go of that sin and not just yet, but now. And you need to once again turn to the Lord for His merciful and gracious help. He calls you to be holy. He made us holy in Jesus, and He requires holiness for us as we live out our lives. That's one group. If sin is really getting the best of you, or you could be part of the other group that you know, you are putting sin to death to the very best of your ability. You're actively pursuing holiness with the help of the Spirit. You're saying no to sin. You're seeking to put sin to death daily. You're concerned about the sin that you see in your life, and it burdens you. It weighs you down. It concerns you. It grieves you. If that is you, let me encourage you. Don't let that get you down, because I think it's a mark of a believer who is growing in faith in Jesus Christ. The mark of someone like that is an increasing awareness of sin. If your mind is being conformed to the mind of Christ through the Word of God, you will be acutely aware of the sin in your life, and you will grieve over it. And that's a good thing. It's when sin stops bothering you, that's when you need to know that there is a big problem. And so if sin in your life grieves you and you feel moved to address it, let me encourage you today that that is a good sign of spiritual life. It is a sign of the active work of God in your life by the Spirit. A.W. Tozer, this is an awesome quote. I'm going to close with this. He said this for the believer feeling burdened in the pursuit of holiness. He said this: we must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ, as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God. Above all, we must believe that God sees us perfect in His Son while He disciplines and chastens and purges us, that we may be partakers of His holiness. God is holy. He models holiness, He gives us holiness, and He calls us to holiness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, may we be a holy people, partakers of Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. And may we pursue it on a daily basis, kicking sin out of our way so that we can be better servants of You in this world. Father, thank You for this service this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.